The Bible has a lot to say about Israel, its past, its present, and its future. Now I'm going to be totally transparent, like I always am. It concerns me that some in the body of Christ and some not in the body of Christ are attacking the country of Israel. Now, maybe you disagree with me. That's fine. You can disagree with me. Exodus chapter 1, when Pharaoh did it, he was wrong. Exodus 17, when the Amalekites did it, they were wrong, and they came to see it. Esther chapter 3, when Haman did it, he was wrong, and he suffered because of it. 2 Kings 17, the Assyrians attacked Israel, and they suffered because of it. 2 Kings 25, the Babylonians did it. Matthew chapter 2, King Herod did it when Jesus was being born. I'm here to say, we as a church, I as an individual, do not condone all of the actions of Israel, because they're not right with the Lord. But I'm not raising my hand to do anything to harm, to persecute, or to hurt the country of Israel. You say, why? I'm going to go to a lot of verses, and I'm going to answer that question, why we as Bible-believing Christians should be supporters of the country of Israel. So here goes. The center of world affairs is the Middle East. And the center of the Middle East is the nation of Israel. The most important spot on the face of the earth is not Washington, D.C., is not Beijing, China, and is not Moscow. It's Jerusalem. The most important land in the world is not the United States of America. It's a country the size of New Jersey called the country of Israel. You say, what's so great about it? It's the geographic center of the world. Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 5, I have set thee in the midst of the nations. Israel is called literally the navel of the earth. Israel is strategically located, the hub of three continents, Asia, Africa, and Europe, and it brings all the countries, all the continents, those three, together. It's the geographic center of the world. It's the revelation center of the world. From Israel came the word of God. Israel was the land of Moses, the land of the prophets, the land of the apostles. It's the spiritual center of the world. You know where Jesus was born? Israel. Jesus grew up? Israel. Jesus taught on the mountainsides and the Sea of Galilee, which is in Israel. Jesus was crucified. He was buried and he rose again. You know where? Israel. Jesus ascended and will return to the Mount of Olives, which is in Israel. Three major religions of the world. Islam, Judaism, and Christianity claim Jerusalem as their spiritual capital. It's the spiritual center of the world. It's the prophetic center of the world. Israel is the only land in the world whose future is pre-written history. The details of this land and these people are minutely and exactly precise written down in Scripture. It's the storm center of the world. The Bible says Jerusalem will be a burdensome stone for all the peoples of the world. And it is. It's the peace center of the world. Now listen, I don't want to insult our president. I appreciate the work that he's doing. But he ain't bringing peace to Israel. Pardon my grammar. The Prince of Peace will bring peace to Israel when he comes, and he's sitting on the throne. You cannot understand the future, and you cannot understand Bible prophecy unless you understand Israel. Israel is God's yardstick. Israel is God's measuring rod. Israel is God's blueprint. God's outline for the future can be found in the nation of Israel. David exhorted us in Psalm 122, verse 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Why did he do that? Why didn't he say, pray for the peace of the world? Because there will be no world peace until there's peace in Jerusalem. Israel is to the nations what the sun is to the planets. As the planets revolve around the sun, so the nations of this world revolve around Israel, whether they want to admit it or not. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8 says, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. Now notice the last phrase. For he that toucheth you touches the apple of his eye. So what he's saying there, Israel is the apple of God's eye. So when you are messing with the country of Israel, you're messing with the part, the most sensitive part of God's body. You are touching him, and he says, I will deal with you. We should all learn from history. God always protects his people. Egypt had to learn it. The Amalekites had to learn it. The Romans had to learn it. The Greeks had to learn it. The Syrians had to learn it. The Babylonians had to learn it. The Ottoman Empire had to learn it. The Crusaders, Spain, Germany, England, they all had to learn it. So let me just go on record. I stand for the country of Israel. Frederick the Great of Prussia, staunch Lutheran, very religious. He started reading Voltaire, and he started having questions. So what he did, he called in one of his court chaplains. He said, I don't want any philosophy. He said, I don't want your theology. I want proof there is a God in heaven. The chaplain looked at him, and this is what he said. Israel, sire, the existence of Israel. And I want to talk to you today for a few moments about why Israel is the apple of God's eye and how you and I should protect, defend, and speak up and speak truth if we're ever given the opportunity to the country of Israel. Four truths this morning, sermon I've entitled God's Prophetic Plan for Israel. First one is this. Notice God's relationship to Israel. Now, I'm going to go to a lot of passages of Scripture. Our PowerPoint guy up there is going to be breaking out in sweat. I'm working him so much. So, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. God made a covenant with Abraham that he would be the father of a great nation. Genesis 12, 1. Now, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, to a land that I will show thee. Notice what he says, verse 2. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. The nation of which God was speaking is the nation of Israel. The Jewish nation is the only nation whose origin can be traced with total accuracy. Who was the first Englishman? You don't know. Who was the first German? You don't know. Who was the first Swede? You don't know. Who was the first Chinese? You have no earthly idea. Yet the entire world knows who was the first Jewish person. It was Abraham. God honored Abraham in his word and Abraham's faith, and God gave him a son. Romans chapter 4, verse 20, talking about Abraham. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Today there are 16 million Jews. Because of a miraculous birth of a baby boy to a 100-year-old dude, And a 90-year-old lady, come on, ladies, all the ladies said, amen, it wasn't me. Woo! Genesis 17, verse 8. God not only promised Abraham a great nation, he promised them a land. Genesis 17, 8. I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan. Notice what it says. For all your friends that are attacking Israel, it says for an everlasting possession. If it's everlasting, you know what that means? It lasts forever. An everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God promised them. It doesn't end after 100 years or 1,000 years or 10,000 years. It's an everlasting possession. Joshua gives us the count of Israel possessing the land. Joshua 11, verse 23. So Joshua took the whole land according to all the Lord said unto Moses. And Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel according to their divisions by their tribes, and the land rested from war. God promised them the land, and God gave them the land. Now listen to David, the king, testify of it. Psalm 105, verse 9. Which covenant he made with Abraham, and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for a, there it is again, everlasting covenant, saying unto thee, I will give the land of Canaan the lot of your inheritance. Number one, God's relationship to Israel. Secondly, I want you to see God's reprimand of Israel. When God gave them this promise, this covenant, God also gave it with a condition. Deuteronomy 28, verse 15. It shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commands and his statutes, which I commanded thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon you, and they'll overtake you. So he says, hey, as long as you follow me, as long as you obey me, as long as you submit to me, you won't have all of the curses all of these pagan nations do. Deuteronomy 28, verse 25. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and shalt be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. So God told Israel, if you do not follow me, three things are going to happen to you. And look down, they're going to put it on the screen at verse 37. Thou shalt become an astonishment, an abject horror, an abject desolation. You'll become a proverb. They would become a people that were told, don't be like Israel, for they turned their back on God and they suffered because of it. You'll be an astonishment. You'll be a proverb. Thirdly, you'll be a byword. Talks about taunting. Talks about sharp, cutting word. God was telling Israel, if you do not follow me, you will face judgment and you will be ridiculed by the world. Deuteronomy 28, verse 63. It shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do good, to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught. This was Moses. This was the beginning of Israel. He told them, I'll rejoice to do good to you, but if you forsake me, I'll punish you. He said, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you, to bring you to naught, and ye shall be plucked from off the land, whether thou goest to possess it. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people from the end of the earth to even the other. And there thou shalt serve, but thou shalt not serve other gods, neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. If they did not follow God, he says, I'll scatter you all over the world. In spite of God's warning, you know what the Israelites did. They disobeyed God, and they experienced his chastening. Jeremiah 25, verse 11. this whole land shall be a desolation. And saying that word again, an astonishment. These nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it happened in 605 BC. Jeremiah 29 verse 10. Jeremiah also prophesied, thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. You know it happened 536 BC with Ezra. Israel did not learn their lesson about following God, though. You would think, hey, we've been in Babylonian captivity for 70 years. From here on out, we will follow the Lord. Jesus declared the future destruction of Jerusalem, the passage where you are, Luke 21, verse 20. And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed about with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Verse 24, they shall fall by the edge of the sword, shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles. Jesus prophetically declared it. Instead of dwelling in their land, they would be scattered all over the world. Well, it happened 40 years after Jesus' ascension. In AD 70, Titus, the Roman general, and his troops marched into Jerusalem and destroyed the city. The temple was destroyed. Jews were slaughtered. No living free Jew was left in the city. For 2,000 years, the Jews were displaced and they were dispersed all over the world. You know what that makes me do? Get my hanky and wave it, because God always keeps his word. And this book is not just a bunch of fables. This book is the word of Almighty God, and what he says, you don't have to wonder. It will come to pass. Amen? God's reprimand of Israel. Here's where it gets exciting. God's regathering of Israel. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord. O ye nations, declare it in the isles afar off and say, he that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. The promise of Israel regathering is plainly stated numerous times in Scripture. They would be scattered all over the world, and yet at the appointed time, God would regather them to Israel. Ezekiel 11, 17. Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people, assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered. One of the most amazing facts in all of history is that after 2,000 years, the Jewish people even existed to be gathered and returned. You study history. Any nation forced from their homeland has always been absorbed by the nations that conquer them. Where are the Jebusites? They were absorbed. Where were the Midianites? The Moabites, the Hittites, where are the Canaanites today? They were absorbed by the countries that conquered them. The Jew has survived for one reason. God said that they would survive, and he had a plan for the country of Israel. We call America the melting pot of the world, and we are. We've absorbed Africans. We've absorbed Europeans. We've absorbed Asians. We've absorbed Scandinavians. We have not absorbed the Jew. Because God says, no, 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 no. Hallelujah. Woo! There's coming a day in the last days where I'm going to regather them. I'm going to reassemble them, and I'm going to set them up back in their land. And guess what? Woohoo! We are living in that day today. Ezekiel 11, verse 17. Look at what it says again. Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of your countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. May 14th, 1948, Israel once again became a nation. A nation that was dormant and dead for 2,000 years was raised back to life. How do you explain that? One word, God. God Almighty is how we explain it. The day after they were formed as a nation, five Arab armies attacked Israel. They were determined. We will not let them exist. We will wipe them off the face of the earth. The day before their existence, it was illegal for a Jewish person to own a handgun. The Arab armies attacked from every direction. Iraq, Lebanon, Syria, Egypt. At that time, there were 650,000 Jews living in the land. They were surrounded by 50 million Arabs. 50 million people vowing, we will drive them into the sea. The same word they're using now. The entire world thought Israel's birthday would be short-lived. Outnumbered 40-1 in troops. Outnumbered 100-1 in population. Outnumbered 1,000-1 in military equipment. They literally, you study history, they took school buses, welded metal on them, and made them into tanks. See what happened to them. Instead of being crushed by the Arabs, they crushed. By the time the United Nations to show up and call for armistice, the Israelis were 150 miles into Egyptian territory and taken more ground by the minute. You say, how do you explain it? The promise of Almighty God. That's how I explain it. Just one battle, 20,000 Arabs were captured by 400 Israelis. Fast forward, the Arabs have been attacking Israel ever since. 1967, what's known as the Six-Day War. They were outnumbered 80-1. And in 6 days, defeated Egypt, Syria, Jordan. When the war was finished, they had mass territory, three times the landmass of their original territory. Today, Israel, with a population of 16 million, is in the top 10. And some military strategists would say in the top 5 or 4 military mights in the world. Israel's one of the few countries in the world that produces its own tanks, own planes, own weapons. You say, well, what has happened to Israel since they became a nation? Well, God told us what would happen. Amos chapter 9, verse 15. I will plant them in their land. They shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them. United Nations didn't give Israel their land. England did not give Israel their land. God gave Israel their land, saith the Lord God. I'm going to bring them back. Plant them there. No one will ever uproot them again. Amos chapter 9, verse 14. And I will bring them again into the captivity of my people of Israel. And they shall build the waste cities, inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards, drink the wine thereof. They shall make gardens, eat the fruit thereof. 1948, the land of Israel was 60% barren desert. Today, and Tracy and I are going in a few weeks, today they have made modern cities. Beautiful cities of these desert, barren wastelands. Last 50 years, 100 million trees have been planted in those barren hills, in those deserts. Today, Israel's one of 6 nations that produce enough food to feed themselves and send it out to feed other countries. Israel is the 4th largest exporter of fruit in the world and the main supplier of flowers in the world. The law was reinstituted. Now, this is crazy. The Orthodox Jew is 5% of the population of Israel. And yet the cornerstone of their law was honoring the Sabbath to keep it holy. So what have they done? They've reinstituted the Sabbath. So all the restaurants are closed down. All the elevators are closed down. They're not perfect. I'll get there in a second. They've reinstituted the law. Maybe another thing. They reinstituted the language. Hebrew was dead. Nobody spoke it. Few people tried to read it, but it was a dead language. Eliezer ben Yehuda had a vision to revive the Hebrew tongue. He vowed he would not speak any other language other than Hebrew. That's what they spoke in their home. On September 23rd, 1922, the League of Nations officially recognized Hebrew as a spoken language in the world. The only dead language that has ever been restored in the history of mankind is the Hebrew language. Once again, pointing out God is behind Israel. Number three, God's regathering of Israel. He said, all right, preacher, that's 1948. How about President Trump? How about Abraham Accords? How about the future? What's going to happen to Israel? You got a hanky. Get it out. And some of you need to get on the right side, because you don't want to be on the losing side. You want to be on the winning side. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Israel, out of land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. Verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, listen to this, I will put my law in their inward parts. I will write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 34. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity. Woo! And I will remember their sin no more. This has not happened. Woo! But it's going to happen. And I believe it's going to happen pretty soon. Before it happens, notice, there is going to be persecution upon the nation of Israel like they've never known. Make the Holocaust blush and shame to the persecution they are going to experience. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 3. In that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. The nations of the earth are going to gather. Every nation. Every nation. You know what every means. Even the United States. So I'm here thankful for a president. And he doesn't make every decision right. But he made right this decision. For a president who is bold, saying, I support Israel. And I support Jerusalem, and I'm willing to stick my neck out for the country of Israel. He's right in what he did. All the nations of the earth are going to gather around to destroy Israel. At that moment, all appears lost. Here's what's going to happen. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 2. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. The city shall be taken. The houses rifled, the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Look at verse 3. Grab your hanky. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Just like the cavalry in the old cowboy movies. Here comes Jesus riding on his white horse to deliver the country of Israel. Woo! What's going to happen? And notice Israel's response. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplications. Look at this. Israel's not following Jesus today. Israel's not following the Ten Commandments today. Israel, I'm not sugarcoating it, is not right with God today. Notice what this verse says. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only son. And shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. When look upon me, look unto me. Israel's eyes are going to be open. And they are going to realize that they persecuted their Messiah. They abused their Messiah. And they will mourn and they will weep. They will be in bitterness of soul. And the country of Israel will accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Woo! You say, when's it going to happen? I don't know. But it's not long. Will Israel be destroyed? Listen to this. Amos chapter 9, verse 15. I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord God. I'm not for two-state solutions. I'm not for giving away Israel's land, because you don't have the right to give away something that doesn't belong to you. God gave them that land. It's theirs. They haven't acted every way correctly. Let me just say it so you understand it, if you haven't understood it yet. When the sun quits shining, when the moon quits glowing, when the waves of the sea roll no more, Israel will still exist. God gave them an everlasting promise that will last forever. Back to that verse where we started from. Luke 21. Look at verse 24. You say, preacher, when's it going to happen? They shall fall by the edge of the sword. They shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So Jesus describes how the Jews would be led away, trodden down of the Gentile nations. The Gentile nations are going to control Jerusalem. But there's a condition. Until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Not everybody agrees with my interpretation. They will, but not everybody agrees with it right now. So Israel's going to be scattered into all nations. Jesus is saying that when Israel is brought back into their land, perk up, when Israel is regathered from being spread across all the world, when I bring Israel home, wake up, church, because Jesus is just around the corner. When they get their land back, happened 1948. Now, we're impatient. Some of you are saying, you're 4 minutes over right now. We're impatient. God's timetable is very different than our timetable. But if he regathered them in 1948, and it's 2025, you know what that means. Lift up your head, church. Your redemption draws nigh. It means we're living in the last days. It means everything that needs to take place for Jesus to return has taking place. And I remember, till the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. It means if you're going to get saved, you need to get saved now. It means if you're not right with God, you need to get right with God right now. It means if you're going to do something for God, should have started yesterday. You can't start yesterday, so you should start right now. Some of you are carrying bitterness in your heart, and you don't want to stand before Jesus with bitterness in your heart. You need to go ask somebody to forgive you, or ask you to forgive them. You need to forgive them. Last night I got a 50 text from one of my college roommates, Scotty Anderson. We were like peas and carrots in college. Here's the crazy thing about Scotty. He had an alarm clock, and we were suite mates. So we had a bathroom between us, but I was in this room, and Scotty was next door in that room. He had an alarm clock that would wake up, and we went to school in Florida, wake up the people in Mississippi. I don't know where he got this alarm clock, but I mean, it sounded like a train and a dumpster truck backing up and like an airplane all in one, like, ah, yeah, ah. I mean, it was awful. Scotty literally had this alarm clock right beside his pillow where he slept. Many a morning, 5 o'clock, I'm going out to do my job, and the alarm would be going off, and Scotty is snoring. And I would go in there, and I would grab him. Anderson, you're late. Wake up. Jackson, what? Get up. You're late. My word to Beulah Baptist today. The alarms are going off. The alarms have been going off. Jesus could split the eastern sky. Long before, 7 years before he comes on a white horse, he's going to come in the sky. We are living in the last milliseconds of the last day. Wake up. I'm grabbing you. Wake up. If you need to get saved today. If you need to get right with God, get right with God today. Hey, if you need to make things right, make them right today. Woo! Jesus is coming soon. Are you ready?